My name is Caleb Pettigrew. I am the worship pastor here at Real Hope Community Church, and I just want to wish you all a happy New Year's Eve. I hope you all enjoyed the very hectic month of December and you had a good holiday and Christmas time. Hopefully it was well celebrated. It's very good to see everybody here today, even though none of you really sent me a happy half birthday message yesterday. Thank you, sir. I won't take it personally for the rest of you. Don't worry about it. But seriously, though, we've actually just made it through what is possibly one of my very favorite times of the whole year, and that is the week after Christmas. It's very nice because we're all kind of in the holiday afterglow, enjoying returning presents. We don't really know what day of the week it is. It was a huge blur for me. I thought it was Wednesday until this morning. So, but we're given a few days just to kind of reflect and think back on the 12 months that we've just completed as we look forward to starting a whole brand new year tomorrow. And I think in reflection, if we're all honest, we can all agree that 2017 was more or less, if I could call it anything, it's a mixed bag of a year. We've gotten a little bit of everything this year in the city of Houston. We as Houstonians, we have survived the record-breaking force of nature that was Hurricane Harvey. We've celebrated and applauded as the Astros came home with the World Series championship. And yeah, that's right. And we have kind of been stunned and bewildered, and everybody blew up my Facebook wall with statuses about a snow day just a few weeks back, and are now probably praying for another one on Tuesday, so we'll keep posted on that one. But honestly, this year has been jam-packed with the highest of highs and the lowest of lows and just things that might have been bewildering and overwhelming for us. And so I'm sure we've come to points in this past year that we felt that we could climb no higher, we could sink no lower, and we could go no further. And so now, as we are about to enter into a brand new year, a whole new blank slate as we consider the next 12 months, I want us to wrestle with this question that's going to impact 2018 and our whole life. And the question is this: where is your hope found for the future? And I want us to really be sincere and honest with this question as we ask ourselves, because it's something that is going to be challenged and tested every single day of our coming lives. And it's been challenging us to this point. Whether we feel like we have endured hard times, enjoyed glad times, or we just don't know what time it is and we don't know what's coming next or what we ought to do. But no matter where you're coming at this question from, something that we can take heart in is knowing that God has provided an answer. God has provided something that we can place our hope in. And that's what we're going to explore today. So, if you have a Bible, and if you don't, real quick, I invite you to grab one from the table. If you didn't bring one with you, if you do not own a Bible, grab one. We have a few on the table that's our gift to you. We want you to interact with God's Word today. And we have pens and highlighters as we do interact with it throughout the morning. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Lamentations. That's right, Happy New Year. We'll be reading a book called Lamentations. We'll start off on a high note, right? Lamentations chapter 3, and if you don't know where Lamentations is, it's just a little further than the midpoint of the Bible. So if you kind of try and open your Bible 50-50, you might wind up in Psalms or Isaiah, one of these big prophet books. Just head a little bit to the right, and we'll all get there together. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background information. The book of Lamentations was written, is widely believed to be written by a prophet named Jeremiah. He also wrote the book of Jeremiah. And he was, as said, a prophet. He was a man who was chosen by God to deliver his word and his message to the people of Israel. And contextually, the book of Lamentations itself contains a lot of songs and a lot of prayers that were written during a period of exile, when Israel was no longer in their homeland, but they were forcibly taken and were dwelling in a foreign country. And so the book of Lamentations is kind of sad songs about what's going on there and calling out to God over the state of Israel and of Jeremiah's life. But it's crazy that even in this low of lows in the Old Testament, we can gain incredible perspective on where our hope can be found, no matter the circumstance, no matter what time of life we are experiencing. So it'll be up on the screen. Let's read together. Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll skip down to verse 19. And I would actually underline, if you're interacting, I would underline this very first line here. It says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." And I would underline the whole next two verses. It's huge. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Now, just so that we can better understand and appreciate what is really going on in this passage, because it's already loaded, but we need to understand what's going on with Israel, and we need to understand the struggles of their history. Because, you see, back in these times, Israel was a small nation, and they were a small nation with enemies on all sides. They fought in war after war, they were attacked by enemy after enemy, and they were exiled from their homeland no fewer than three different times from three rival nations. And like I said, the Book of Lamentations was written during one of these exiles, and more specifically, it was written in observation of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple of God, which was in there. So this is a very particular struggle and suffering that Israel's going through. And so for the people of Israel, it was a constant struggle throughout their lives, and especially in this point in history for them, of just trying to make it, just trying to survive. And I'm sure for them, they were left questioning a lot of times of what God is up to. Is God doing anything at all? Does he even care? But sometimes these hard times were not just Israel being victims of circumstance or just surviving in a broken world. A lot of times, Israel would come under fire because of their own misdeeds. Because this exile that they were currently experiencing was actually a result, a consequence of the people of Israel turning away from God and turning to enemy nations. Let's flip back just a couple pages to the very beginning of Lamentations so we can get Jeremiah's perspective on what's going on here. Lamentations chapter 1, we'll just read the very first two verses. It says, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies." So just so we all understand, Israel was a nation that was not special for any reason except that God picked them, plucked them up, and chose them to be his people. And because of that, he rescued them, he led them, and he provided them with instructions on how they ought to live so that they would be marked and known throughout the world as the people that follow the one true God. Nevertheless, Israel saw these other nations and decided multiple times along the road that they wanted to go and be like them. They wanted to resemble these pagan and godless nations. And so God would allow them to do that. He would allow them to walk down that path, but ultimately he would also allow them to experience the end result of that and know that that road is a dead end and it ultimately leads to their undoing. And so, like I said, Jeremiah is mourning the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in particular. You see, the temple was the dwelling place of God in Israel. It was where the people would go to make their offerings and sacrifices. It's where they would worship God and where they would have communion with God. And so not only is this a physical struggle and hardship for Israel, but it's symbolic as well. Because you have to imagine that the Israelites must have felt like God was cut off from them. That their connection to God had been broken because they're no longer in their homeland. And the temple of God has been destroyed. And so they must feel defeated and separated from God. And I think if we're wholly transparent here this morning, we have all felt that way before ourselves. Because we have all endured hard times, whether or not we would call them that, whether or not it was recent. Think about this past year. Hurricane Harvey swept through Houston and has altered the lives of thousands of people in our community and perhaps even inside this very building. People have dealt with the loss of jobs, the loss of their homes. This year you might have wrestled with broken trust or a broken relationship with somebody. And maybe you're coming off of grieving over the loss of a loved one. These are things that will rattle our sense of security, our sense of home and stability down to the core, and will test and shake what we think we can place our hope and our trust in. And maybe as you've reflected through 2017, you've looked back, and this has been a year of your own undoing. That like Israel, you've turned away from God, and you're now feeling the consequences of that. And you feel like you've gone too far, and that you can never really pick back up where you left off with him. And so I think a lot of us feel what Israel's feeling, what Jeremiah's feeling on a very personal, deep level. We feel it in our core, that we are struggling, we are suffering, we have wandered far from God. How can we ever come back? But here in Lamentations, let's flip ahead back to chapter 3 again and see what Jeremiah says. We see that God has given Jeremiah something to have hope in, and in turn, he's given us something to have hope in. In verse 22, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Now, those words, great love, is actually one word in Hebrew. It's the word chesed. Let's all say it with me. One, two, three. Chesed. You got to get the phlegm going in the back of your throat. One more time. Chesed. Very good. You now know one Hebrew word, and you'll be that much more interesting at parties tonight. Enjoy yourselves. But that word chesed is actually one of two Hebrew words used in the Bible for loving kindness. And in fact, of the two, chesed is actually the active form of the word loving kindness. So what Jeremiah is saying here is because of God's great love, I'm not consumed, because God's love is actively at work in the middle of my hard times. God isn't just commenting, you know, good thoughts and prayers, sending good vibes from heaven. God's love isn't just sentiment and soft feelings for us from a million miles away. God's love is active. It's on the scene and working behind the scenes in ways that we might not even notice to prove himself and provide for us. Just like in Israel, God ultimately delivered them back from every exile they were in. God restored Jerusalem and the temple and proved his great love was at work even in their struggles. And so for us, we are able to endure troubles. We're able to see through tough years and look on to our future because we know that God's love has kept us from being consumed. We have not been destroyed because God's love has been actively chasing after us. Now, don't misunderstand this. God's love doesn't cancel out hard times. And I think as believers, we can fall into that trap a lot of the time. Though I don't feel loved by God because I'm struggling, because I got a burden on my back, because I've sinned and so I'm far from him. But what this is saying isn't that God's love cancels out hard times. It's saying that he covers us in the middle of hard times, that he is present and working in the midst of them. So we shouldn't feel like we have to ignore our struggle or deny it or quantify it because somebody's hurting worse than us somewhere out there. Jeremiah doesn't. In fact, the first thing he says in verse 19 is, "I remember my affliction and my wandering." He remembers it well, and he admits that his soul is pressed down. It is burdened with what he's feeling. So we shouldn't feel like we have to ignore them. The Bible isn't telling us not to have problems, not to have questions, not to have worries. But it's telling us to bring these questions, to bring these problems to him, to see how his love can actively be played out, to see how he can prove himself by providing for us and keeping us from being consumed. I know personally a lot of times my big fear is that when I am hurting, when I am suffering, when I am sorrowful, that God is just kind of watching. That he's kind of put me in a chair and forced me to watch as everything crumbles around me. And so when I feel powerless, I feel hopeless. Because I feel like if I'm not fixing it, it's not going to get fixed. But this passage here contains a promise for me and for all of us. That he's, like I said, on the scene and behind the scene, and will work beyond the scene to provide for me because of his great love. And this promise isn't just contained in the Old Testament here in Lamentations. It's actually all over Scripture. In fact, we can see it affirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll give you all a sec to turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, probably about 80% through the Bible. If you want a waypoint, look for 1 Corinthians and head right, and you'll find it. But 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And in here, he is talking about the knowledge of the glory of God. He's talking about the glory of God in Christ. So chapter 4, verse 7 reads like this. We have this treasure in jars of clay. I would go ahead and highlight that, underline that if you're doing that. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. If you lived through the 90s, you've heard this worship song before. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I would highlight that too. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So just to define our terms a little bit, like Paul said, the jars of clay are the believers that he's talking to. The jars of clay is God's people, is the church, is us. We can crack, we can be brittle, we can experience damage, but inside we contain a great treasure, and that's the glory of God in Christ. Christ was God's perfect expression of his unfailing, active love for us. So that even when we are pushed, even when we are persecuted, even when we are perplexed, we are not brought down to zero because of God's great love, because we contain the love of God within us. And we are going to bear the hardships of Jesus, Christ's death, his sacrifice. But through that, the glory of God, the love and life of Jesus is also going to be put on display. That in the thick of these hard times, God's love is going to be proven most prominent. And Jesus himself told his disciples, look, in this world, you're going to have troubles. That's a guarantee. It's a symptom of a broken world. But we can take heart within it because he has overcome the world. And he who has overcome is faithful and loving and for us. And so we can take heart knowing that in these hard times, in these times where we feel powerless to change anything, that God's love is still actively at work. So it's not about us trying to be greater than our circumstances or greater than the world around us or even greater than ourselves and our habit of turning away from him. It's not about us being greater, but about us turning to the God who is greater. Turning to the God who is at work, who is pursuing us, even if we've run far away from him. Ryan said it a few weeks ago. You might turn around and you realize that he's been chasing you all along. You don't have to go far to get back to God, and you don't have to look far to experience his love and know that it is actively at work in your life. Because God's love is an active love. And you might be saying, that's well and good, but I haven't suffered much this year. You might be saying 2017 has been pretty kind to me, all things considered, and that's great, more power to you. But I warn you, these good circumstances are only that, good circumstances. Because we look back at Israel, Israel was a people that knew good circumstances. Israel was a nation that was known throughout the world as being guarded by an undefeated God. A God with a perfect track record. This was the nation that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. This was the nation whose God swept across Egypt with plagues until they were liberated. This was the nation guided through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and had daily bread fall on their heads as their supply for everything they needed. This was a nation that knew victory. So you got to imagine how weird it must have felt for them to be in exile. To be struggling like they were. I don't want to put myself too much in their shoes, but I feel like they would have felt like God's love, no matter how active and well and good it was in the past, probably couldn't be counted on. Because at that time, it must have felt like it was doomed to be temporary. It just wasn't made to last. Just enjoy it, because it's going to go away. And maybe some of us have felt that way too. That we have ridden out the wave of our good times. That this year was a good one. So to balance the scales, karma is going to show up on 2018, and it's going to be a rough ride. So maybe you're looking forward to the future in fear, because you're afraid that you have spent up God's love for you. Let's turn back in response to that, back to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to look further at Jeremiah's cause for hope. We're going to go dig deeper into the substance of what this great love is and what it means for us and why we can place our hope in it. Lamentations chapter 3, let's start in verse 22. We'll overlap a little bit. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are, I would underline this, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, I would underline this as well, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. See, Jeremiah rests his hope, and our hope can be found in God for our future because he is our portion. Now, we read that in English, and we see the word portion to mean, like, my meal, what I need to eat for today. And while that's not wrong, that's not actually what this is saying. That word portion actually translates to a plot of land. It's a plot of land where you can grow crops, you can raise livestock, you can draw water, you can build a home. It's land that provides everything you need through every season. Your food, your water, your shelter, your sense of home. So God is promising to be a continual source of everything that we need and a continual supply through every season. And he's the reason our hopes and our satisfaction can endure, because he is as steady as the ground beneath our feet, and he will not be shaken, and he will not be exhausted. And that other promise, it says that his mercies are new every morning. Just so that we're all on the same page here, how often does the morning come? Every day, thank you. It's a daily thing. And how consistent has the morning been throughout all history? Yeah, give it about a 99 to 100% success rate, right? Throughout our lives, at least, we've always been able to count on it showing up. And so to say that his mercies are new every morning, he's saying that God's love is not only active, it's not only at work, but it's constantly renewed. God's goodness and his love is constantly showing up unshakably, inexhaustibly, on a daily basis. It's not going to run dry. It isn't random. It's consistent. Our God is consistent and daily faithful. He is steadily renewing a guarantee that his love is there for us, working on the scene in our lives. And so if you've experienced a good year this year, and you're kind of worrying how 2018 could ever compare, you can take hope knowing that 2017 wasn't God's best. That wasn't the apex of God's love for you, and now he's giving you the sloppy seconds and the leftovers. He is still going to prove his love on a daily basis. And so we can look forward to the future knowing that it's going to be there, as sure as the dawn, new as tomorrow's sunrise. Now, don't misunderstand, because the danger here is to equate God's love to good times. And we do this so often. Because the thing is, circumstances, like I said, are only that. They're circumstances. They're going to change. We're going to experience different things in life. But our hope is built on something that doesn't change, something that is steadfast through every season, through every circumstance. It doesn't just come and go. It isn't sporadic. But it's constantly with us and constantly proven anew. Because not only is God's love active, but God's love is faithful. And so now, you might be saying, that's well and good. But I can't really say that my year has been marked by high points or by low points, because I don't know what point on the map I'm even at. I feel like I'm walking through the fog. I'm lost. I'm confused. 2017 has disoriented me, and now I'm just wandering and wondering what's next. Well, again, I would say, let's look at Israel. See, continually throughout Israel's history in Scripture, the Bible is full of times when God's people didn't know which way was up. And they were constantly going to God with questions about what's next. Whether it was kings inquiring, asking God for wisdom on how they may rule, or it's an exiled prophet wondering what's going to come of him and his people in this foreign land. You see, Jeremiah himself concludes the book of Lamentations with what I think is one of the most suspenseful prayers ever written down in Scripture. So let's look at that. Turn ahead to chapter 5 of Lamentations. We're going to look at the last two verses together and see how Jeremiah concludes this book and this crying out to God. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return." Some translations say that so that we may be truly restored. "Renew our days as of old." Here it is. "Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." That's a hard thing to ask of God. That's a hard thing to admit, that you're not sure where you stand with God. You see, Jeremiah's ask was that God would renew them and restore them and bring them back to him. But his worry here was that God had said, "Enough is enough. You're on your own this time," to whatever devices these foreign nations have for you. And his worry was that God's love was gone, that God's presence was gone, and he didn't know what his future was going to hold. And I think a lot of times we've felt that too. We can continually relate to this. That through the ups, through the downs, oftentimes we're just wondering, what's tomorrow going to bring? How am I going to make it? And has God just left me here to figure it out as it comes? I can often feel like I'm wandering and wondering and unsure about my future. I'm 25 years old. I feel it on a daily basis. And most of my peers wonder too. We don't know what's going to happen once we get out of school. Are we going to find that job? Is it going to be the career? You know, what decisions to make? And it feels like everything hangs in the balance, weighing on my ability to make the right call, to make the right decision. But that's a lot of pressure, and I don't have the right answers most of the time. And so it's an overwhelming feeling of confusion when I don't know what's coming up next. But we have a great privilege here in 2017 of standing on the other side of Jeremiah's worry, of Jeremiah's questioning. We stand on the side where God has answered Jeremiah in a resounding and inarguable way by sending his son Jesus to be our Savior. You see, God sending Christ, which we just celebrated last week over Christmas, was his way of showing us that he has not had enough of us. It's his way of reaching out to us, that Jesus, who came to earth, Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead so that we might spend eternity with him, is God's proof that he didn't leave us behind. He didn't leave us in a foreign land to struggle and wonder. But he has desired to be alongside us, to be our God through the whole process. And that doesn't mean that we can only look forward to heaven when we're out of problems and we're out of questions. It doesn't mean that God is just waiting at the finish line for us to get it right throughout the next year, throughout every year of our lives until we show up. He's not standing there waiting for us to push the right button in order to have success and be close to him. But he has made a way for us to meet with him and know him now. And that's where our hope is founded. Not only that God's love is active, not only that God's love is faithful, but that God himself is close by. He is right here with us. And he's given us a way to know that and to know him. And that's through his word. You see, God has given us his word, and to those who believe, God has given his spirit so that we might know him more, so that we might know his heart, know his great love for us, see throughout history how he has proven that great love, And now he has promised to never leave us or forsake us all the days of our life. And so if we're left wondering and questioning, the answer's right here. And we can ask him here and now. And we can be answered in our questions here and now of how we can draw near to him, because he has made a way for that to happen. And so this promise is also confirmed again in the New Testament. Let's look in the book of Colossians. It's again towards the end, written by Paul to a group of believers. And inside this book is Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing about a prayer that he has for the church that this letter is written to. So it'll be up on the screen. If you want to turn there, we'll look at this. In verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." I love the way the New Living Translation puts that last line. It says, "All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." And I would actually underline that last line, "growing in the knowledge of God." That's, I think, the crux of this whole prayer here, and what our prayer should be as well, to ask God to help us to grow in the knowledge of him. And don't misunderstand, growing in the knowledge of God, all what he's saying of living a life worthy of God and pleasing him in every way and bearing fruit in every season and in every good work, that's not saying that our hope is found in knowing all the right answers. That's saying that our hope is found in knowing the God who does, that God himself has made himself knowable, that we have his presence here and now with us. And it's not a means to an end so that we'll stop needing him or stop needing his help. He's our Father, and he has arranged this relationship so that we can constantly lean on him for help, come to him with our questions, and he will provide guidance for us. And it might not be a giant leap. It might not be your passion planner for all of 2018, but it's the next step. It's how can I draw near to God today, because God has promised to be near, because he receives us as his children. He delights in us as his people, just like he did with Israel. And he has made a way for us to enjoy that personal relationship with him, that special bond where we can gain an understanding of him and his heart and his great love for us, and how we can walk in that love every day of our life. You see, we don't read scripture because it contains our destiny. The Bible isn't written about Caleb Pettigrew. And we don't pray to God like we're studying for an SAT or trying to pass some exam. We do it because we've been given a great privilege and a great promise to be called children of God. And we can walk in a way that marks us on this earth as his people, just like Israel. So our hope is founded on the promise that his love is active, his love is faithful, and his love is present, and he will guide us through all uncertain futures. So as we, in this last week of reflection, this last day of 2017, and we look towards a new year that comes tomorrow, we're looking from all sorts of perspectives. Many are anticipating tomorrow, praying to God just for a break, just surviving a year that's been out to get us. And some of us have been blessed by a smooth and glad 2017, and we're wondering, can 2018 really compare? And I think for all of us, we've spent some portion of this year just sitting on the edge of our seats, wondering what's going to happen, what do we do? But no matter where you're looking from, we have something, we have someone that we can look towards and place our hope in. Because God remains faithful and unfailing. And he's actively pursued us with his great love, no matter our struggles. And his mercies will newly be given to us all 365 days of the next year and every day and year beyond. And as we proceed to try and figure out what to do and who we ought to be and how we ought to live, we can take heart knowing that he will continue to make himself known to us and draw us near to him so that we can walk in his ways. So I'm going to ask the question again. Where is your hope found for the future? Is it in a sense of security that you can manage yourself, that you can handle things, that you can keep on trucking? I got bad news for you. You can't. That's not a guarantee. You're not stronger than the world, but I got better news for you than that. God can. And he is drawing you to himself right now and saying, place your trust in me. Place your hope in me. I am good. I am faithful. I love you. He has promised and proven his unfailing love throughout all the ages to Israel, to us. And he invites us to find our hope in him. Trust that he will go forward with us from this day forward and forevermore. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you so much for your great and unfailing love. We thank you that you are with us even today, even when it's been hard and we haven't felt you like we want to. We thank you that your ways are higher and your heart has always been for us. Your great love has never failed. It's never gone away. And so, God, I just want to pray for everyone in this room, Lord. Whatever they've faced, whatever they've experienced this year, and wherever we have placed our hope and trust, I pray that today would be the day that we resolve to place our hope in you, not just for 2018, not just as a New Year's resolution, but as a turning point in our life, that we would find hope in you and in your great love. No matter the highs, no matter the lows, no matter the questions, help us to see that you have always been active and faithful and present with us. And your great love has never gone away. So would our hope be found in you? Would our joy be found in you, God? Will we look forward to 2018 as people who are marked by the great love of God? And God, I pray for those who might be deliberating the decision to place their trust in you, place their hope in you for the first time this morning, God. Would you stir in our hearts that desire for you? Would you stir in their hearts a desire to meet with you, to know you, even for the first time? And to see that your great love has been there for him and has pursued them to this day and has called them to this point where they would say, yes, God, I love you back. So just move in our hearts, God. Show us, help us to see you and to seek after you this next year so that we can know how great your love is for us. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.